Galatians chapter 4. I'd like to begin tonight by reading the entire passage. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery and with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud. You have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now, you may not know it, but what we have just read is absolute brilliance. I mean, obviously it is because it's the Word of God. But what Paul does here with this Old Testament event, this Old Testament illustration, is absolute brilliance. And you'll see it as we see tonight, what he's saying, and understand what Paul is saying here. I studied it this past week, and the more I looked at it and the deeper I got into it, I just kind of sat back in awe and said, you know what? Paul is brilliant. Jesus, in John chapter 3, takes the illustration of Moses out in the desert. You remember when the Israelites sinned against God, and God told Moses to grab a snake and put it up on a cross, and that if the people looked to that and believed in that, placed their faith in that to heal them of their sickness, they would not die. Jesus uses that illustration to explain the gospel, and it is a fantastic illustration of the gospel. Paul does the very same thing here, only uses the illustration of Hagar and Sarah. And when you look at this illustration, it is just as brilliant as what Jesus did in John chapter 3. Let me remind you what's going on here in Galatians, because we need to understand it to understand what Paul's saying here. There were some people who had risen up in the church. They were church members, along with people who had come from the outside into the church. And these two groups gathered together, and they were telling the Christians in these churches that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. I might say it this way. If you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to go to heaven, the way to guarantee that is not only placing your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, but it is also in getting circumcised. If we were to apply that to our present day situation, someone might say, yes, you need faith, but you also need baptism. Yes, you need faith, but you also need church attendance. Yes, you need faith, but you also need to give. Yes, you need faith, but you also need to do some religious act. Now, all of these things are important to the Christian life, but they do not save. Don't think, well, because they do not save, they're not important. They are important. They are acts of obedience in our Christian life, and we ought to do these things. But they do not save. The only thing that saves is when I place my faith, my trust, my belief, and when I receive Christ as my Savior in the cross of Christ, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, that is the good news of the gospel. And when I believe that Jesus paid the entire penalty on that cross, took my place, became my scapegoat, bought my freedom, When I trust in that and then call upon him to become my Savior, the Bible says you become part of God's family. As I do that, I turn from my sin, I repent of my sin, and I turn towards Jesus to gain forgiveness. That is salvation. People want to add to that. People want to bring something into it. In Paul's day, it was circumcision. In our day, it's a whole bunch of other things, as I gave you some examples of it. Paul's going to take this Old Testament illustration, and it's brilliant, and show us that there is no human effort, no human thing that I can do that will ever bring me to the point of salvation in my life. They will all, and they always do, fall short. Last week, we looked at a legal illustration. This week, we're going to look at an Old Testament or a biblical illustration. So I want us to see three things tonight. Number one, consider the biblical event or the biblical illustration. Consider the biblical event or illustration in verse 21 to 23. Notice Paul puts forth a question. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? The recipients, notice, of this question are those who are trying to go back and live under the law once again. They were not there yet, but they were headed in that direction because the Judaizers were saying, look, in order to be saved, you also got to be circumcised. You also got to obey the Mosaic law. So these Christians were turning back in the process of... Paul says to him, look, you who want to be, future tense, want to be under the law, here's the question. Are you not aware of what the law says? Do you not hear what the law says? Those who are turning back to the law, turning back to circumcision, are you not aware of what the law says? The NIV translates the word be aware of, the word hear, indicating the full comprehension and realization of what is at stake. Do you realize what you are getting yourself into, Paul is saying? Do you really know what is involved in what you're about to do? He's saying what you need to do is listen more carefully and understand better what you are trying to do. And as I mentioned last week, it'd be like a college graduate who's at the PhD level maybe saying, I want to go back to kindergarten. So in verse 22 and following, Paul really tries to explain to them what the law is all about so they can understand what it is they were trying to do and understand what they were trying to do was wrong. Notice verse 22, the contrast. He gives us two contrasts here. It is written that Abraham had two sons. You know those two sons. It was Ishmael, the firstborn. The secondborn was Isaac. Now, Abraham had more sons after Sarai died by another lady he got married to, but Paul's not talking about those children. He's talking about the first two. So he says, it is written Abraham had two sons. And the illustration would relate to those two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. One, notice the first contrast, by the slave woman, and the other by the free woman. So the first contrast Paul wants to make here is the status of the mothers. The status of the first woman, Hagar, was that she was a slave woman. The status of the second woman, who is Sarah, is that she was a free woman. Now you might ask, why does that matter when it comes to salvation? What does it relate anyway, Hagar and Sarah, to my salvation today or my Christian life today? Well, understand, back in that day, in the days of slavery, the status of the mother became the status of the child. So if moms, if you were a slave, when your child was born a slave. If you were a free woman, in other words, if you were not under slavery, when your child was born, your child would be born free. So the status of the mother affected the status of the child. Now, tuck that away in your mind for a moment. And I want you to notice the second contrast here. Second contrast relates to the circumstances of the births. Verse 23. His son by the slave woman was born in an ordinary way, or born according to the flesh. But his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Ishmael was born in an ordinary way, born by the flesh, just a normal child, no different than any other child. He was born in a normal, ordinary, fleshly way. Isaac, the second son, was born as a result of a promise. His birth had nothing ordinary about it. It was a miracle. It was a result of the promise of God to Abraham and to Sarah. And Paul wants them to consider in this passage which of those two sons they were like. Were they like Ishmael, who had a slave mother and therefore himself was a slave? Or were they like Isaac, who had a free mother and therefore when he was born was free? Which of the two are you like? And if you go back under the law, realize what you ultimately are doing is you are leaving the status of the free woman and you are going back to the status of the slave woman. Now, if we're going to fully understand this, we really need to go back to the event itself. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And what a great illustration of salvation we find here. And again, the only way I can explain it is brilliant what Paul is saying. And you'll see it as we look at the life of Hagar and Sarah and their children. In Genesis chapter 12, we have what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. In this covenant is just another word for a promise. It is a strong word for a promise. We have the promise that Abraham would have a son. So watch with me. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left. And Romans chapter 4 points back to this very promise of God, and it says as a result of Abraham leaving and obeying God's promise, it showed his faith in God was strong. It showed that he believed God, and it was at this point that Abraham becomes righteous and gains the righteousness of God. Not because he left, but because he believed God's promise. And the physical proof of that was that he left. For example, today, it is salvation that saves me. And when I place my faith in Christ, when I receive Christ as my Savior, as my Lord, that saves me. When I get baptized, that is the public illustration, the public proclamation, the public testimony that something has happened already in my heart. When I go to church, when I give in the offering, when I serve God, when I witness, when I do all these things, they are public illustrations that something has already happened in my heart. These things do not save me, but they show that I already have been saved. When Abraham left here in verse 4, it shows that his salvation has already taken place back in verse 1 through 3, because when God makes this promise, he believes. And therefore it saves him. Just like today, just like in the New Testament today. When we believe, the result is salvation. Because I am now a child of God, because I am now saved, I therefore live for God. I'm therefore obedient to God. I therefore begin to live a lifestyle which is pleasing in God's sight. But if I get that backwards, and I say this, I'm going to transform my own life, or I'm going to become more religious. I'm going to draw myself closer to God. I'm going to become more spiritual. And I'm going to do all these religious things so that ultimately, someday, somehow, maybe, I hope, I'll make myself acceptable enough to God that I get to heaven. See, that is salvation backwards, and that'll never get you to heaven. Abraham's salvation is seen in the fact that he immediately left at the command of God because he had already believed God's word. And that is what salvation is. It is a response. It is receptivity to the gospel that is preached to my heart, and I believe it, I respond to it, and therefore I call upon Christ to save me, and I become a member of God's family. Now, this promise is given here in Genesis chapter 12. 11 years later. 11 years later, this promise still remains unfulfilled. Now, I want you to see what happens over in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And here's where it really starts coming together, this whole issue of salvation. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, bore him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. Remember, she's the slave woman. Sarai, the free woman. Hagar is a maidservant. She's the slave of Abraham and Sarah. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Remember, it's 11 years since Genesis 12, 11 years since God promised they would have a child. So he said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." God hasn't fulfilled his word yet. So you know what? We better take things into our own hands. And we'll do what God has not yet done. You go to my maidservant, you go to my slave, and have a child by her. And look at the very next words. Abram agreed. You might say, well, didn't Abraham know that having two wives was wrong and having a child by a woman other than his wife was wrong? Yes. He disobeyed God here. He began to doubt God's word. He began to doubt the promise God had made because it had been 11 years. You know what happens when you begin to pray? And you're praying about something that happened and it doesn't happen. And maybe it's a month or 2 months down the road, maybe even a year or two. And you begin to say, well, God's not going to answer this one. 11 years. Verse 3, so Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her, or slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Can you imagine that? She comes up with a scheme to have the slave sleep with her husband so that she could have a child by the slave. He agrees to it, and then when it happens, she says to her husband, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Kind of like, you know, I did. I was okay in all this. I'm innocent, but boy, you were the bad guy. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. You ask, what about all these, as I said, what about all these wives with these husbands? Wasn't that wrong? The answer is yes. You know, every time you look in the Old Testament where there's a man with several wives, in every single case there's problems. God, from origin, from the original marriage of Adam and Eve, was one man for one woman. It wasn't one man and 26 wives. And when you look at the Old Testament, you see those kinds of things going on. It's wrong. It's sinful. And it is here. So Abram says to his wife, "Look, you can do to the slave woman whatever you want." Well, a few years later, God comes back to Abram and Sarah. Skip over with me to Genesis chapter 17. Now again, let me say, why did they do this? They did it because their faith in God began to wander. They did it as a result of a lack of faith. They thought somehow through human effort they could fulfill the promise of God. But remember, the promise of God was that they would have a child, and God would give him that child. So the only way that promise could be fulfilled is if God did it. They began to doubt that and said, we better do something about this. Let's take it in our own hands, and you go out and have a child by my servant, by my slave. They do it through their own human effort. They try to fulfill the promise of God. Again, let me say, human effort will never fulfill God's promise. Human effort will always fall short. No amount of effort can ever bring spiritual life to someone who's spiritually dead. Only God can impart spiritual life. And that is why salvation is only by faith in Christ. Well, when you skip over to Genesis chapter 17, go down with me to verse 15. You might think at this point, okay, God's promise has been fulfilled. It's been done through their own human effort. It is seen in Ishmael being born. But notice verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. She laughed and said, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Notice he's still trying to get God's blessing, God's promise through his own effort. God says, no, the promise is yet to come. The promise can only be fulfilled by God. Skip over to chapter 18. Verse 9. God comes to Abraham again. He says, where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Can you imagine ladies having a child at age 90? I'd say that's past the age of childbearing. So she laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master's old, will I now have this pleasure, the pleasure of having a child? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. And as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Sarah gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old and his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham, that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in this old age. This is 14 years after the birth of Ishmael, the child that they kind of, through their own human effort, brought forth. This is 25 years after Genesis chapter 12, when the promise was originally given that they would have a son, that God finally fulfills his promise, that very first promise that Abraham had believed. And truly, this child was a miracle child. Born to a man 100 years old and a wife who was 90 years old, the child of promise given to them through the promise of God, the covenant of God, and fulfilling God's word. You know, it's the same way with salvation today. God promises in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon Christ to save them from their sin. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to those who believe in him, to those who call upon his name, or those who receive him, they have the right to become children of God. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you have that right to become a child of God. It is when we believe these things, when we believe that when Jesus died, he took our place, that we are brought into God's family. It is that faith that rests in the promise of God of salvation. It is not through our own effort. It is not through our own ability. It is not through our own works. But it is trusting in the work that God has already done for us that saves us. It is believing the promise of God. Sarah and Abraham went wrong when they tried in their own human effort to bring about God's promise. But God still fulfilled his promise, because it was just that, a promise, not the result of their effort. Let's get back with me to Galatians chapter 4. So it is these events, this illustration that the Apostle Paul is talking about over here in Galatians chapter 4. When he says his son, verse 23, by the slave woman was born in an ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. That refers to Isaac. Now, Paul takes this illustration, this event, and he takes it further. So I want you to notice number two, grasp the figurative meaning. Grasp the figurative meaning. Notice verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively. These things may be taken figuratively or allegorically. Or I like the word likeness. These things may be taken as a likeness. The incident can speak of a kind of likeness that two women stand for two covenants, and they are like something today. What are they like? They are like salvation. They relate to believers today, and they relate to this whole issue of salvation. He's not in any sense denying the literal event. He's not in any sense saying that Hagar and Sarah didn't take place and they're just, you know, a moral story of an event that really did not happen. He's saying, look, these events did happen. Sarah did live. Abraham was alive. Hagar did live. Ishmael and Isaac, they were literally born. But these events bear the likeness of salvation today. In that, the only way to receive salvation is by believing the promise of God. But this world gets on the wide road, the broad gate. And they believe through religion, through their own effort, they can somehow make themselves acceptable to God. That equals Hagar and Ishmael, who were the result of a human scheme that thought in the end it could bring about the promise of God. But salvation is represented by Sarah and Isaac, who as a result of the promise of God received a miracle, the miracle of a child. Salvation is the result of the promise of God, who when we believe that promise, like Abraham did in Genesis chapter 12, we receive the promise of God, the promise of salvation. And that is what Abraham is saying here, or excuse me, Paul is saying here, when he says that this can be taken figuratively. He is not using what is known as the allegorizing method of interpreting the Bible, which it was followed by Origen and Augustine and many others down through the ages and even present day, which would go back into the Bible, into Old Testament stories, and take events and things that happened and would just totally allegorize them and find some unknown meaning that each person can find in their own way that is not there plainly in Scripture, and really go beyond the events of Scripture and allegorize the whole thing away. He's not doing that. He's saying, look, this event is the likeness of salvation today. And notice verse 24 says that these two women represent two covenants. Notice covenant number one, verse 24 and 25. It's right in the middle of verse 24. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves, that is, Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So let's begin with the facts of the first covenant. Fact is that the first covenant represents Mount Sinai. The first covenant represents the law. The law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and that's what he's saying here. Corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, an earthly Jerusalem. Bears children who are to be slaves. Remember that the status of the mother is seen in the status of the child. So when Hagar had Ishmael, because Hagar was a slave, therefore the child is also a slave. Ishmael. She represented first century Jerusalem, which was under the slavery of the law and under the slavery of the Romans. So those who were born under the law, the meaning of this is those who were born under the law, those who were born under the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, which had its origin on Mount Sinai, those who were born under that law were born slaves. Paul is saying here is this. Going back and trying to live under the law. Going back and telling Christians in that day that they had to still be circumcised. Like many people today, they say, you know what? I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to live by the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And that's the way we ought to live today. Realize what you're doing is you're going back under a system that produced slaves. Without giving away what is to come, what Paul's saying is that what you really want to do? Do you really want to go back and make yourself a slave? Goes back to his question back in verse 21 when he said, are you not aware of what the law says? Or do you realize if you do that, you're going to become a slave once again? Think about those Old Testament laws. Do you know in the Old Testament you couldn't wear two different kinds of material in your clothing? Do you know that on the Sabbath day, the laws were so burdensome you could hardly even move? The dietary laws were so strict, I mean, you knocked out most of what we eat today. To put a Christian back under that Levitical law system, Paul says all you're really doing is making a person a slave all over again. It's like taking a Christian, pulling them out of the family of God, and putting them back in the world. Paul says, don't do it. Notice the second covenant, verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. You know, if you have room in your Bible, next to that word in verse 27, barren woman, just write the word Sarah. Verse 27 is a reference to Sarah, and you'll see that as we go through here. So let's look at the facts. Verse 26, the Jerusalem that is above is free. Two kinds of Jerusalems. The Jerusalem, verse 24 and 25, well, that Jerusalem is not free. That is a Jerusalem that represents the earthly Jerusalem. But the Jerusalem that is above, Bible says there is a heavenly Jerusalem which is in heaven waiting for us. That Jerusalem, the place where Christians are now residing, is free. Isaiah then in verse 27, Paul then in verse 27 quotes from Isaiah 54 in verse 1. And he speaks of God's intervention in Sarah's life to give her a child and to keep his promise. Notice, be glad, O barren woman. Who was the barren woman in the illustration of Sarah and Hagar? It was Sarah. She was barren. She hadn't had a child. And, you know, she's 89 by the time she gets pregnant. She was barren. O barren women who bear no children. 89 years, no child. 25 years waiting on the promise of God before that child, Isaac, finally comes. Break forth and cry aloud. You have no labor pains. Again, talking about Sarah. Because more are the children of the desolate woman, Sarah, than of her who has a husband. Because all the way back to that promise given in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 that we first looked at, that God would make Abraham and Sarah the father and mother of many nations. And this barren woman who didn't have a child until she was 90 years old, God blesses her and gives her a child because of a promise he had given to Abraham and fulfills her life in giving her that child. And she actually becomes the mother of many, many children. She's the free woman. And all of her children who are born to Sarah, to that free woman, because of the status of their mother, they also are born free. Not like Ishmael, who was born to Hagar. Think of the Bible's description of you and I before salvation. Bible description of every single person in this world before receiving Christ as their Savior, those who have not yet done that, or us before we did that, the Bible says that we are slaves to sin. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4, we are slaves to sin. But once we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we become free. We become free in Christ. And we are set forth at liberty, free to live the Christian life. Paul goes further in that, so I want you to notice down in verse 28, discover the Christian application. Paul's not going to take these truths in four verses and give us four applications, four statements as a result of all this truth. Number one, verse 28. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. You are children of promise. So number one, believers like Isaac are children of promise. What is a child of promise? A child of promise is someone who has received a supernatural birth. Realize when you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, that birth, being born again, is supernatural. You can't save yourself. You can't somehow inherit salvation on your own. You can't somehow work your way to God's righteousness. No, John 3:3. When you receive Christ, when you believe in His name, when you believe in the cross of Christ, God comes into your heart, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He changes your soul, He changes your heart, He changes your life, and He brings you into the family of God. Therefore, just like Isaac, you are children that are a result of a promise, just like Isaac. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a promise of God. You will be children like Isaac. Number two, believers will be persecuted by unbelievers. Or to say it the other way, as in your notes, unbelievers will persecute believers. Notice verse 29. At that time, the son born the ordinary way, that's Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, that's Isaac. Notice these words. It is the same now. It is the same now. So there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people like Ishmael, and there are people like Isaac. There are sons like Ishmael, and there are sons like Isaac. Sons like Ishmael, they're born in an ordinary way, and they are slaves. Sons like Isaac, believers, Christians, they are born in an extraordinary way. They are born as a result of a promise, and they are free. The problem is, think about it for a moment if you were Ishmael. If you were Ishmael, you would probably heard at one time or another that God had given a promise to your father, Abraham, and to your stepmother, kinda, Sarah, that God would give them a son. But you know, as you're now growing up, because he's 14 years old by the time Isaac is born, says, young child, he may have in the back of his head, I wonder if God's ever going to fulfill that promise or if something else is going to happen. And then Isaac comes along and he says, that's the promise, kid. And you who now have been 14 years in this family, only child, the center of attention, now gets set aside. And even as we read in Genesis, kicked out of your home for the promised child, Isaac. You would begin to hate Isaac. You would begin to say to yourself, I can't wait until this Isaac, I would love some way just to get rid of this guy. And you would become jealous and you would hate him. Paul is saying what happened in that day was, and we didn't read it, but if you went on in Genesis 16, you could read about it. It said that Ishmael began to persecute Isaac because he hated him. Paul says it's the same way now. Children born like Ishmael, slaves, the unsaved, those who have not come to Christ for salvation, they look at Christians, children of the promise, children of Isaac, and they hate them. And they want to persecute them. And the more you live for Christ and the more you stand up for Christ, the more that you are going to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's the same now. It's no different. Martin Luther, when he was commenting on this passage, said it this way. As soon as the word of God appears, the devil becomes angry. And in his anger, he employs every power and wile to persecute it and wipe it out completely. Therefore, it cannot be otherwise than that he should stir up endless sects and offenses, persecution and slaughter, for he is the father of lies and a murderer. He plants his lies in the world and through false teachers, and he murders men through tyrants. If someone does not want to endure persecution from Ishmael, let him not claim that he is a Christian. And that's what these words here in verse 29 mean. It is the same now. Christians wanting to persecute, non-Christians wanting to persecute Christians because they are children of slavery and we are children of liberty. Number three, notice this application. False teachers should be expelled from the church because they will never share an inheritance. False teachers should be expelled from the church because they will never share in the inheritance. Notice verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. It's quoting Genesis 21:10, and we did not go down to read that. But you remember the part that we did read back there said that Abraham's told Sarah, do with the child whatever you want to do. Genesis 16, verse 10. Do with the child whatever you want to do. So she kicked Hagar and Ishmael out, kicked them out into the desert, got rid of them. Abraham takes that event. He says, look, we need to do the same today. When these Judaizers come into church and they begin to say you need to do something to add to faith in order to be saved, got to kick them out. Kick them out of the church. False teachers need to be expelled from the church so they could not spread and continue to draw people away from the truth. You know, there may be areas in the church where Christians sometimes can have their difference of opinion on some issues, but salvation that is by faith and salvation that is by works can never coexist within the church. They are so diametrically opposed, they are so contrary to one another, they are so incompatible with one another, they cannot coexist within the church. And when people come in the church and say, look, you can be saved, yes, by faith, but you got to do this, that, and the other thing, Paul says, look, that's basically false teaching. You need to kick it out of the church. Why? For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. The inheritance is heaven. The inheritance is the promise of salvation. And those who have not received Christ through faith, they'll never share that inheritance. Therefore, remove them from the church. Observance of the law or works will never result in heaven or the inheritance of God. Now, in case you didn't get all that, in case you still don't understand, he says it one more time in verse 31. Notice believers are children of the free woman. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Just in case there's any confusion. Paul wants us to truly understand that in Jesus Christ, there's freedom. In Jesus Christ, there's liberty. And legalism, which says that we can be saved through works, which says that somehow you can make yourself acceptable as a Christian through a list of do's and don'ts that we set up that are apart from Scripture, legalism, Judaizing in Paul's day, can never share its place in salvation and the Christian life, which is always by faith. So notice, Hagar was a slave. Her marriage to Abraham was fleshly directed. Her son Ishmael was naturally born. Their son persecuted Abraham's second son, Isaac. Her child was not considered Abraham's rightful heir, and she corresponds to the earthly Jerusalem, corresponds to the unsaved. Sarah was a free woman. Her marriage to Abraham was spirit-directed. Her son Isaac was supernaturally born, the result of a promise. He was persecuted by Ishmael. Her child was considered Abraham's rightful heir. Sarah represents the new covenant. She corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem. She corresponds to the Christian life in that in Christ we live in absolute freedom, have the ability to do what God has called us to do. Hagar and Ishmael symbolize a human attempt, a human effort to try to gain God's promise through works, through human effort. But we need to understand that Sarah and Isaac represent the only way possible for salvation, and that is to believe the promise of God, to understand that salvation is by grace through faith. Any system that says you can receive God's merit, says you can receive God's pleasure through something that you do will never, never, never result in salvation. So he's saying to these people, to these Christians, don't put yourself back under slavery. Don't put yourself back under legalism. The Christian life is a life of liberty. Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 6 will then take all these truths, all these basic foundational things, all these facts, all these issues. He's now going to take all this in chapter 5 and 6 and says, look, now here is how you live the Christian life. You know, Galatians 5 and Galatians 6 are great chapters. You want to learn how to live for Christ? You want to learn how to live through the rough times, the tough times as a Christian? You want to learn how to live that life when you go to work and you have to deal with everyday life? You want to learn how to live God out in your life and everyday living? Paul's getting ready to tell us in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And really gets to the heart of what a life is like that is lived by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the truths we've heard tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand the brilliance that you gave Paul to teach us the truth of salvation, that it is only by faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to realize so true is the Christian life. It's a life not to be lived in fear, but a life that's to be lived in faith. It's a life not to be lived according to works, but it's a life to be lived in faith. So, Father, I pray all these foundational things we've learned in chapter 1 through chapter 4 will help us to understand what we see in chapter 5 and 6 and help us understand what the Christian life is all about. Help us understand what salvation is all about. That we may please you in all things. For we pray in Jesus' name.